So please, with Jesus' joy in our hearts, can you stand as we welcome our brother and friend, the Apostle Joshua Selman. Somebody shout, hey, God's General.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Nakwanomo. Thank you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's an honor again to be here. Please help me honor Bishop and his dear wife again. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to heaven and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, speak to me in the name of Jesus, for the Bible declares that the entrance of your word, it gives light and even understanding unto the simple. Jesus' name we pray. Please be seated. I'd like to start my very brief session this morning by just communicating my contemplation as we drove coming here. I just thought how strategic these meetings are in shaping the spiritual discipline of many people. I know that for most people, we may not realize the value, the way this conference is structured, but believe me, anybody who submits himself methodically to this kind of training, there is a certain spiritual level you cannot go below. Hallelujah. The spiritual state of any territory will always be, among many other factors, a reflection of the quality of the spiritual leaders within that territory. Among the many factors that determine the extent of fire, the extent of revival of any believer within a predefined territory, is the quality of the spiritual leaders who mentor, who shape, who discipline, and who build those people. No wonder the Bible says, strike the shepherd, and he said the sheep will scatter. Is that true? So when you have spiritual leaders who are God-fearing, vibrant, at the cutting edge, ensuring that their territories experience God, it's only a matter of time, and you will see all kinds of spiritual manifestations happening within that territory. It is my prayer, therefore, that we value these disciplines and do not take them for granted. There are many regions, by the privilege of God's grace, and by the privilege of what I do, I travel across any and all regions, and I can tell you that there are regions where you can sense it is so palpable, the level of spiritual lukewarmness and laxity that is within those territories. And then you will find pockets of zealous people, especially young people, but there is no methodical structure to be able to nurture their desires and to grow them into very strong people. So I truly once again want to honor not only the bishop this time around, but to honor the spiritual leaders within this territory and its environs. God bless you. God bless you. I have always observed, I thank God for the honor that I receive every time I travel across regions, but I'm always very careful to say that my intent in honoring meetings and traveling from place to place is not to downplay, to demean, or trivialize what God's people are already doing in that region. My assignment is to stand in unity with the vessels within the region and to lift up the name of Jesus and to strengthen them. Hallelujah. I do not come to a territory to give an impression as though the leaders are just joking and playing games. No. All of us together. I'm only here for a few more hours, at best a few days, and then I'm gone. But the spiritual leaders who are planted here are the ones who will continue that work. And so it's a culture, I think, maybe this is a word for a man of God. Anytime God gives you an opportunity to travel across a territory, do not downplay the effort of the spiritual voices within those territories, no matter how little. It is true that your coming would help them see clearer. It is true that your coming might impart certain graces, but no single individual sustains the power to host and reveal all of God. It will take the collective effort of everybody, those who are supposedly privileged by grace and those who are domiciled within that territory, to host and preserve the purposes of God. Hallelujah. So once again, salutations and honor to every man of God, every woman of God, whether you are a pastor of a church, a prayer group, whatever it is, all together, provided you name the name of Jesus and you are sincere with your spiritual pursuit, then we salute your contribution to the build-up of what God is doing in this city, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll be charging our hearts very briefly this morning. I wanted to continue my teaching yesterday, but I thought to suspend it until the night session so that we can flow together. What I'm teaching tonight, I think, is all too important, so I would just talk about something else this morning. But let me charge us to please do well. I'm sure that there should be a way of connecting through the television and then by way of internet. May I request that you go back and listen to the teaching that you heard yesterday again, and in fact all of the teachings that would have come from this conference. Pay attention. It would be a lie for you to believe you got everything whilst you sat down. Hallelujah. Both spiritually and psychologically, you would need to give dedicated attention to really receive and understand all that was taught. Praise the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 13. For the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom. I choose the way of the Lord. For the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom. I choose the way. Verse 36, Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. The part of emphasis is David, after he had served his own generation. I'm trying to pull up the amplified rendition. Here's what it says. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. So it is not enough to serve the purpose of God. You have to find out the purposes of God that is allocated for your generation. In this scripture, very clearly, the Bible tells us that the move and the program of God is generational and dispensational. God is not doing the same thing every time. He has emphasis per season, per dispensation, and per generation. And it's possible you may have heard me teach that in administering the anointing or the power of God, there are many factors that govern being anointed. One of it is that you have to be grafted into Christ through the new birth experience. And so the Bible says that the anointing that you have within you, that it is able to teach you all things. Hallelujah. And then there is the anointing that comes by reason of your call and assignment. The anointing follows your office, not your personality. So even if your personality is damaged or damaging, the anointing will deceptively remain there. It is not an accurate measure of your spiritual health. It's just a measure of your consistency as far as remaining in your office is concerned. The danger with that dimension of the anointing is that you can be going down in your spiritual life and yet that grace remains because it was sent to your office, not to you. So it is possible to be healing people of something you are dying of. It is possible to be blessing people of something that is destroying you because the anointing, that second level, follows your office. Hallelujah. Physically speaking, when certain offices are given to people, there are privileges that follow the office. Is that true? Security, maybe an official car, an official house. Whether you are good or bad, provided you still occupy that office, those privileges remain. But there are times where the privilege of that office is withdrawn and all those things leave immediately. You can imagine a man like Elisha. Elisha died of sickness, and yet that grace and that mantle upon his office remained. And when they brought in a dead body, without nobody praying or placing a demand on the anointing, two dead bodies, but one dead body raised another one. Can you imagine that mystery? It's not like a dead body that was alive and then raised another one. There were two dead bodies. One was more dead than the fresh body, and the old decayed dead body raised the fresh one. That is how powerful this anointing is. So an individual can be suffering poverty and shame and yet have that grace, and with one declaration he can open your heavens. And this is why many people say, how come I am blessing people of something I cannot enjoy? Because it's the grace that comes on the office. There are two ways to receive from that grace. You have to place a demand on that grace yourself. That means if you're a preacher and you are preaching, you have to listen to that message that you preach and receive it as a member, not as a preacher, even though it is you preaching. It is the reason why many people never get blessed by the anointing upon their lives. Hallelujah. And then the second way is you too must find other people. The same way people listen to you and place a demand on your grace, you must look for an office that attends to your need and submit yourself and tap into it. Then the third kind of anointing, we'll do more of that in the evening, is the anointing that follows you by reason of your discerning what God is doing per season. This is not just a grace that follows you by reason of being grafted into Christ. This is not just a grace that follows you by reason of discovering your call, spiritually speaking, but this is a grace that comes to honor you for understanding and aligning to God's program per season. So it is possible to have a believer who has not backslidden. It is possible to have a believer who is functioning in his call and yet not carry that end time anointing. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, that means not everybody has that kind of ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that David served the purposes of God in his own generation. Let me give a charge very briefly this morning on becoming a voice. becoming a voice. The scribes and the Pharisees came to John, the prophet who we call the Baptist, and they began to inquire of him, "Who are you? What kind of a strange man are you? All the way from the wilderness, and now you are shouting and declaring repentance and that people will make straight the path of the Lord. Who are you? Are you one of the prophets? Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No." They said, "Who then are you?" And he made a very interesting statement. He said, "I am the voice of one who is crying in the wilderness, 'Repent,' he says, 'and make straight the path of the Lord.'" It is possible for an individual to become a voice as far as the purposes of God are concerned within a generation. A very interesting scripture says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." For many years, I did not understand that scripture. What kind of a scripture is this? Why would you say many are called and then few are chosen? Hallelujah. Many are called by divine destiny. God intends for many, and if possible, everyone, to become a voice. But the few that are chosen are not just chosen by God's predeterminate counsel. They are also chosen by the degree of their compliance to the terms that make for an excelling life generationally. There are many people who continue to admire voices in ministry, especially in politics, in business. They wonder why God seemed to have lifted certain people in such a marvelous way and honored them. And for most of us, our conclusion becomes, "I think it's just an election of grace." I agree, but that is not the complete answer. Because you will be learning from this session that God, it can be in your prophetic blueprint to be a great man with grace over nations and territories, and you may spend your life not even taking one local government for Jesus. Hallelujah. Just because it is part of God's predeterminate counsel for you does not mean it will come to pass. The Bible says from the foundations of the earth, for instance, the lamb was slain, but Jesus had to come. Are we together? And submit to that prophecy and act it out experientially. In fact, he got to a point in the flesh where he himself was almost giving up. He prayed in Gethsemane and said, "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup off me." That means Jesus himself would have renegotiated it and would make that prophecy look like God lied. So just because God said he will be a mighty preacher, you know, most people don't know what to do with prophecy. You can have a correct prophetic word upon your life and fail as if God did not see you. Prophecy and divine speakings, whether it comes through a vessel of God or from the truth of scripture, does not automatically guarantee that it will work in your life. Is it not written in your Bible that ye are God's and all of you are children of the Most High? But there are many people who are living far short of that. Is it not in your Bible that no inhabitant in Zion shall say, "I am sick"? How many believers are plagued with all kinds of ills and diseases? Is it not in your Bible that the path of the just is as a shining light that should shine ever brighter? How many people have to reminisce and draw comfort from their yesterday because their tomorrow is always worse than their yesterday? Is it not in your Bible that "I was young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed beg for bread"? Some of the biggest beggars around are believers. Do you agree with me? It says, "I and the children," we read yesterday, "that the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel." But how many people and families are mad with shame and pain and embarrassment? That immediately should tell you that just because God said it, hear me please, it does not mean it will happen in your life. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." It tells you the location in heaven. It didn't say in your life. It takes you engaging the forces of obedience, as I'll be sharing in the night, to make it a reality in your life. There are many people today who, when they go to heaven, they will be surprised what was the blueprint of their prophetic destinies. Many preachers died as armed robbers. Many individuals destined to take nations died as non-entities, because although it was in their prophetic blueprint, and for others, God had gone far to reveal it to them. Like some of you who are seated here now, you will be surprised to see what is in your prophetic blueprint. Jesus said, and Paul also made reference to that statement, "Lo, I come, as it is written of me, in the volume of the books." That means it is written concerning everybody in the volume of the books. God is not scratching his head wondering what to do with your life now that you are here. It's been decided before your arrival, but whether you live up to it or not depends on you. So I want you to listen very carefully as I charge your heart this morning, because I can tell you, you can start from anywhere and go anywhere with God. He told Abraham, "From where thou art, lift up your eyes and see northward, southward, eastward, westward." He says that as far as your eyes can see, to you I have given for an inheritance. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. Most times when people come to me, whether for prayer or encouragement, especially ministers of the gospel, the only thing they are looking for is anointing. I guess because they see some of the things that God graciously does in and through my life, they are tempted to believe that all it takes for a life of exploits and to become a voice is an impartation of the anointing. And they are right, there is a place for it, except that that is not the protocol. That is not the way Jesus Christ made mighty men in scripture. You want to become a voice and you want to become mighty. Your first reference is not a man of God. Your first reference is scripture. For the Bible declares that the things that are written aforetime, they are for our learning, so that we, through patience and the comfort of scripture, we might find hope. Jesus began his ministry by calling a certain kind of people. Most of them were already people involved in business and fishing, like Peter and his brothers. And then a few of them were involved in government, a few were involved in all kinds of things. But generally, they were not people who were doing much at a global or territorial level as far as the then world were concerned. And then Jesus began to submit them through a series of processes. Hallelujah. After 3.5 years, he died, and these people became very mighty men. And by the time we read their accounts in the book of Acts, they said, "These are they that turned the world upside down." Not just Jerusalem, not just Judea. Indeed, they had honored that great commission and turned the world upside down. So what changed about the life of a fisherman, even though it was not an ordinary profession those days, but what suddenly happened to Peter that turned him from a fisherman to become one who had a voice that even his impact is still immortalized in our lives till today? I pray that God will open our eyes. My assignment this morning is to get you angry with your current level and to let you see that God and the nations demand more from you. The Bible says, "To whom much is given." We must stop settling for a life of mediocrity and average, giving excuses and hoping and believing and justifying ourselves by saying God just decided to raise others and bless them, and since we are not the privileged ones, let's just camp around this. That is not an accurate thinking. Deuteronomy chapter 28, please, and verse 1 and 2. Let's see a powerful prophetic blessing that was given that relates to every one of us. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I commanded this day." What is the blessing? "That the Lord thy God will set thee on high." Is that in your Bible? "Above all the nations of the earth." How many nations? All. Then verse 2, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord." So you see that you have to hearken to his voice to become a voice. If you cannot hearken to the voice of the Lord, the world will also not hearken to you. Jesus Christ hearkened to the voice of the Father, and then the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in one of the renditions, he said, "Hear ye him." The world will not hear you when you don't hear God. No. "Hear ye him" is the blessing of those who have a functional relationship with Jesus. Now, let me give us three keys very quickly, and then we'll pray this morning. Number one, I'm not going to dwell so much there because I touched that in my teaching yesterday. What is the first requirement to being a voice? In fact, what does it mean to be a voice? Please write. To be a voice means that you have the privilege of influencing a generation with your thoughts, your convictions, and your values. To be a voice means that you are able to influence a generation with your thoughts, your convictions, and your values. Hallelujah. So becoming a voice is about exerting kingdom influence within a generation for the purpose of not only the gospel but the entire program of the kingdom. So if God is able to honor you and you are able to influence your generation, it is safe to call you a voice. There are many people who are called voices. We use other expressions to show the excellency of their influence. Something like generals, something like, you know, we use all kinds of cliches and expressions that try to show the extent of their impact and their influence. Becoming a voice talks about making maximum kingdom impact. Maximum kingdom impact. Hallelujah. The first key, number one, you must know God. You cannot become a voice in any generation, especially today's world, without a functional knowledge of God. This we discussed yesterday from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the B part. It says, "But the people that do know their God, they shall be strong," number one, capacity, and then number two, they shall do exploits. Not just say exploits, not just preach exploits. Hallelujah. Those who make impact and become voices in their generations are not just those who say alone, but there are those who say and do. You see, the kingdom was not designed to only hear realities. We should also see. When you read Acts chapter 8 from verse 5, the Bible says, "Philip went down to Samaria, and there he preached Christ unto them." And then verse 6 says that the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake. Please finish that scripture for me. Hearing and seeing. That is the true character of kingdom impact. Hearing and seeing. So you tell us God is good and show us God is good. You tell us God heals and show us God heals. You tell us God lifts and you show us that God lifts. Hearing and seeing. I think it's in Acts chapter 1 when he began to speak and he said, "The former treatise I have told you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." Jesus, verse 1, he did not just teach alone. There were things that he did and then he taught. If the communication of the gospel from you is only teaching and there is no doing, it means that something is wrong. Are we together? Yes. When you say Jesus is Lord, you must show that Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus lived, there must be evidences showing forth that Jesus lifts. So number one, you must know God. Many believers have not taken the time to invest in the knowledge of God. John 17 and verse 3. Jesus is praying, and here's what he had to say. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Hallelujah. It matters that we know God. It matters that God does not just become a theoretical God, but that we take the time to press. Please listen to my message yesterday. I taught extensively on having an experience with God. That is a very important message, especially for the times that we live in. Whether it is Moses or Jacob, the first thing that happened to really define their lives was their encounter with the God of the Bible. I wish we had time, would have explored Exodus chapter 3, where the Bible says that Moses had an encounter with the God of the Hebrews. Until then, he had, remember, he had come from, he was raised in Egypt by Pharaoh's daughter. So he was taught the way of the Egyptians. Now he was at the backside of the mountain, and the Bible says he saw a bush that was burning and would not be consumed. And he said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And when God saw that he turned aside, he said, Moses, now take off your shoes, for where thou standest is holy ground. God now began to communicate his burden unto Moses. I have seen the affliction of my people and their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, he said, and I am come down to deliver them. Now he told Moses that he was mandating him to become a representation of the deliverance power of God to Egypt. And Moses asked a very interesting question. When I go and stand before Pharaoh, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? I know Pharaoh, he will not listen to nonsense. And he said, I am that I am. God began to reveal himself to him. And at the end of it, Moses had the confidence, and he went and stood before Pharaoh and said, thus said the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Pharaoh laughed at him to scorn. And to cut the long story short, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh had to give up, because Moses did not just say, he also did. Hallelujah. You must know God. Listen, the end time ministry would demand the proper functional knowledge of God, because we are going to be standing against things and people and systems and structures that are vocally antichrist. Are we together? Never in the history, in modern history, have we seen this level of structural defiance. It's like a rebuilding of the Tower of Babel again. This time around, it's not just individuals, but the devil is building systems and structures. Most of us do not know what we are coming up against. We are not just coming up against men. If you are coming up against a man, when the man dies, you are free. But when you fight a structure, even when the people behind the structure live, the structure itself has its own life. Are we together? I'll give you an instance. The social media. Never in any church age do we have a template, a platform that has more power than even people and governments. Are we together? That the social media has the power to dethrone even a sitting president. That is how powerful it is. Even if Zuckerberg, say for instance, transits today, the power of the social media and the platform he has created, that means if the social media says Jesus is not Lord, that is a battle that will take only God to fight. And it is saying it everywhere. And our children are embracing that philosophy and building their destinies on the fact that Jesus is just one of the many options. We need to know God. We cannot present a God that we are still confused about. The level of accuracy that the world needs, the level of evidence that the world needs to bow to the Lordship of Christ is greater than the evidences they would have needed 30 years ago. 30 years ago, if you came with a message and said Jesus is Lord, even if people did not believe him, they would believe you. and submit to you in total loyalty. But today you say, Jesus is Lord, your child will prove it and say, can he do, your child will ask you to prove it, can he do for me what my app will do for me? My app wakes me when I sleep. I don't need the Holy Spirit. When we started with God, there were many privileges we did not have. So it was easy to depend on the Holy Spirit. Now technology can safely replace a major part of his ministry. Why do you tell me to submit to the Holy Spirit? Because he can wake you. What do I need that for? When I can program my entire life in an app, the app can know me even more than myself. The app can tell me when I'm tired. The app can tell me when I need to sleep. The app can tell me when to go to my doctor. We need to have a better presentation if we want our generation to submit to Jesus. Just telling them, repent, Jesus is Lord, they will clap for you and walk away. Someone say, I must know God. It is very important that we truly know and understand God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, when you read from verse 23 to 24, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the Bible says, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. 24 says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The pride of the believer is not just in the acquisition of things or mundane achievements, as important as they may look. The real pride of the believer is in the knowledge of God. Say amen. Number two, what else does it take to become a voice, to be mighty and marvelously used by God to influence your generation with his purposes and ideas? Number two, you must be transformed. Now, I want to dwell for a few minutes here because this is where many well-intentioned believers, preachers, business people, captains of industry, especially from our regions, we have downplayed the place of transformation, sustaining superior belief systems. Hallelujah. Very, very important. The average preacher does not have a global view. The average preacher does not see things from a global scope. The average preacher, preacher's approach to ministry, for instance, is not global in scope. Our approach should be local, but our view has to be global because the whole world is interconnected. Somebody from Australia can influence your sermon in your local church and influence the focus and the participation of your membership without being there. Someone can sell an idea that is antichrist and you never see the person. So we must be able to sustain and a worldview. The average preacher does not even know the ideas that are fighting the gospel today. We have not taken the time to expand our understanding. Are we together? And then many people, I permit my bias, I'm talking to everybody, but please permit my bias for preachers. We have not been able to sustain a superior orientation that gives us capacity to present Jesus in a way that all and sundry can receive him. There is a desperate need for transformation. There is a way you present Jesus that even those close to you will reject him. There is a skill to presenting Jesus. It's not just truthfulness. You need more than truthfulness. Your gospel can be true, but your approach can make it look like a lie. Let me repeat myself again. Your gospel and your message can be true, but your approach. Let me show you something. The Bible says, do we have, that's Mark chapter 16, I believe, and verse 15. Please give it to us. Let's examine for 1 minute as a case study. Mark 16, 15. This is what we know to be the Great Commission. I'd like you to pay very close attention. Please look at it. Jesus is speaking here. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look very carefully. There are certain details that are captured in this singular verse. Number one, he tells you what to do. Go ye. So it is an action word. You should not be passive. Go ye means be courageous. Go ye means be strategic. Go ye means be intentional. Number two, he tells you where to go to. Into all the world. Notice he never said go around the world. Into all the world. So it means that your gospel must be more than moving from house to house. He says into the world, enter the system, penetrate systems and structures, that there must be an advocacy for Christ across every strata of human activities. And then he tells you what to do. Preach. To preach means to declare, to proclaim. To preach means to preserve as true. And he tells you your audience, every creature. So let's do a quick recap. He tells you what to do. Go and preach. He tells you where to go, all over the earth and into the systems. He tells you your audience, the creation. But the only thing missing is he does not tell you how to do it. The how was left flexible because he knew the times would change. The message remains the same. The audience remains the same. The command remains the same. But the strategy and the approach must be flexible and must be predefined per generation, per dispensation. Is someone learning now? The message should never change. The audience should never change. Your approach, that command and that mandate should never change. But the strategy that you deploy, even Satan has metamorphosed into several things. The way Satan walked 100 years ago is not the same way he walks now. He has taken advantage of the fluidity of time and he's evolved himself. The strategy is still the same. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. We must sustain superior belief systems. Transformation in the kingdom is a product of two things. Number one, it's a product of exposure. Exposure is very, very, very important. Not negative exposure. You can be exposed negatively. The principal tool for the believer's exposure is not travel around the world. That can give you a secular exposure, and that is important. But the principal tool for the believer's exposure and orientation is the scripture. Are we together? Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye offer your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, and he calls it holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Is the word aeon, the thinking pattern that comes with this age. It says, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means Jesus did not just defeat sin, Satan, hell, and the grave just because he was the Son of God. There was an orientation that he sustained. Let this mind be in you. Can I tell you this? We are born to look like our environments, genetically speaking and environmentally speaking. But we must trust God that through the ministry of the word and the ministry of superior mentorship, we must evolve to give ourselves a new orientation about life. There are preachers that God can never give global visibility to. The truth is that they will be an embarrassment to the kingdom. Not because of wrong things like immorality and the rest. They do not sustain the requisite level of orientation to present Jesus globally. Is someone learning this morning? So in addition to our knowledge for God, our consecration and press into spiritual things, for God's sake, we have to trust God for grace to give us the ability to sustain superior orientation, a transformed mind. How do you know you are transformed? When it becomes difficult to connect you to any earthly territory. I shouldn't just look at you and say you are behaving like a northerner. Something about your orientation is betraying you. I'm not talking about refusing your people or denying them. Don't misunderstand me. Are we together? I should see you and not even know, are you Igbo? Are you Hausa? Are you Yoruba? Because of the excellency of your transformation, you have defeated the limitation that comes with your territory. There are many people who still carry the badge of the limitation of their territories because of unbending loyalty to values that are antichrist. We hold on to it like an inheritance, something we are unwilling to let go. No. You must be transformed. Hallelujah. Is God speaking to us? Man of God, you must be transformed. As a preacher, when you are dealing with your local assembly, you deal with them with the heart of a shepherd. But when God gives you an opportunity to talk to a global audience, your examples, your context, your intelligence, your approach must be such that someone from Finland, someone from America, someone from UK, someone from, not everybody is suffering what you are suffering. So they will not even understand what you are saying. You can't generalize your pain and speak a language that only you can understand. This is where the intelligence of Jesus comes. Do you know Jesus used in his examples that will last through time? He used agriculture because in any generation, no matter that civilization, the terms of agriculture will not fade out. You would notice that in his approach, he was very long-term in his thinking. He satisfied the context of his generation, but then he also looked through time. So if you see a seed on the ground, it's still relevant today. There were a few expressions that have brought confusion to the body of Christ today. For instance, what the Bible says, the eye of the needle, because it was used contextually. He was not talking about a needle that you use to sew clothes. But because you are reading it now with the mindset of another generation, there are many scriptures that don't make sense. So if you want to present Jesus in a way that a generation receives him, you must be able to give yourself orientation. And let me tell you something, your transformation will also demand changing your approach and your outlook to life. Transformation is a product of many things. Education is also valuable as God grants grace. Because for many of us, our limitation in orientation is stopping us from presenting Jesus to a global audience. Be transformed. You want to become a voice? You must be transformed. By the privilege of God's grace, there's no region in this nation I have not gone to, and God has granted us the privilege to take the gospel and the truth of this kingdom across many regions, even outside of this nation. And I can tell you, transformation demands flexibility to other people's culture without compromise. Are we together? Yes. Because I've been to places where they have treated me in certain funny ways that ordinarily I would not be open to embrace, but that is their cultural definition of honor. Are we together? I have been to places where people who are far older than me, old enough to be my grandfather, come and line up and waiting for me to arrive. Ordinarily, I would not do that. I wouldn't want to burden. Why do you burden an old man, for instance, or old men for hours to come and receive me? But that is the symbol of honor according to that system. Are we together? I came here yesterday and Bishop's lovely daughters, they were there to receive me and gave me that, and I wore and she recited something so beautifully. I wanted her to finish. Let me just hug her and say, what kind of a brilliant girl is this? Now, I can't push them and say, I came to preach the gospel. Get out of the way. Please give me the mic. There are times that you have to be temperate in all things, provided it does not lead to the compromise of your faith and the compromise of the message. You must have flexibility. Believing that the whole world will be like you, think like you, and act only based on the limited scope of your culture will limit the advancement of the gospel. Are we together? Yeah. There are certain disciplines that I enforce as a person, and there are certain disciplines that I enforce within the context of the work God has given me. But I've had the privilege of traveling to regions where I see people, their physical outlook, their approach may not be an outlook that I ordinarily will endorse, but you will have to subscribe to that flexibility as touching the culture you are dealing with. Are we together? I will not wholeheartedly endorse that. I have gone, for instance, for clarification, I've gone to places where I see people, both men and women, they wear earrings, they do a lot of things. Ordinarily, you will not come and wear an earring and sit close to me. What are you doing? I know enough whether you're a male or female, and I will tell you right there and then who you are in case you don't know. Are we together? But then you have gone to regions. I can't say I will not preach simply because I'm spotting some guy wearing a short trouser as if he's going to this. And you know, there are things personally, they may compromise on your personal values. But then you must sustain the flexibility to still have that sense of accommodation. No wonder Jesus stood at the well with a woman. Do you know that was a risk even to his ministry? What if he was caught and put on Facebook? What are you doing? This non-woman. I'm not endorsing licentiousness. Please don't, let's not confuse what we're dealing with here. But we're saying there is a level of rigidity that has to be taken out. Otherwise, end time ministry will not be effective. Do you know what it means to be a sheep among wolves? Every time a wolf sees a sheep, they don't discuss. It will eat it. That means there has to be a formation. That sheep has to be able to present itself in a way for its own safety first before impact. Hallelujah. There are many believers, for instance, who have gone to certain places of work. They have had the honor to sit in certain offices, and in a bid to honor their Christian creed, they did not employ diplomacy, and they took certain actions politically that they are still paying for it today, all in the name of Jesus, because they did not sustain the orientation to know that dealing with systems, you need to it requires flexibility. If I give you a job and I find you praying in tongues from 10 to 11 and you are not there to do the sales or whatever it is, I will send you away from my company, even though I'm a preacher. Now, I love you, I do not hate your spiritual life, but you must be able to create a system. Is someone learning, please? Am I wasting your time? This is very important. There are some battles that we cannot fight and win. We have to create a system of flexibility and adjustment. And this is why I honor your bishop sincerely for his flexibility. There are certain things that cannot happen until we are flexible even in and with our approach. There are people, for instance, every time they hear that name apostle, they just think that, or prophet, they just think these are just a bandwagon of unserious people who are not, you know, these people are not serious. Maybe some church riffraff jumping from place to place. And already, maybe in time past, or maybe because of a personal experience, you've had that. But you cannot just generalize and say everybody who prophesies is fake. Everybody who does miracles is fake. Everybody who preaches like me now is fake. Me, that my grandfather was a founder of ministry. Somebody who later got born again from an idol worshiper who was closer to ministry. Just an example. Are we together? Do you know, most times when I begin to walk, you know, the minister by the Spirit, and as I'm ministering to people, sometimes I see the shock on people's faces. I have to pause and say, hey, let me tell you, do not make a mistake of allowing the devil tempt you to think I went to collect power from somewhere. Don't insult the price that we have paid with God, thinking everybody went to go and collect. It's not everybody devil gives power to. You can go and beg him, he will still refuse. It's not everybody. We must embrace transformation in the name of Jesus Christ. I've gone to places, for instance, respectfully speaking, preaching in churches where there's high level energy, they can jump from pillar to post, the youth can come and do their dance, and I can sit there impatiently but gratefully just waiting for my turn to preach. I can't stand up and say, listen, I was not brought up this way. Sing that hymn and get straight to the point and let me preach. Level of flexibility that will not, it does not necessarily equal to compromise. Can I tell you, some kinds of rigidity that we're bringing is the reason why certain youths are running away right now from church. Now, and youths, let me balance it too. If you don't behave yourself well too, we need to balance it so that it does not become an endorsement for licentiousness, because there are many youths who are not looking for Jesus. They are just looking for liberty. We are talking about youths who are looking for Jesus. There are many people who want all the laws, everything that holds the tenets of responsibility and morality. They want it removed so that if they can come to church naked, they can come and go back and say, it's my life. No, we are talking about youths who genuinely need Jesus. Is that a good balance? Because when youths hear a preacher like this, usually their lust now relates to that statement and they say, this is what we have been trying to say. No, no, no. We are speaking within the context of serious and disciplined people who are really ready to seek the things of the kingdom. Let me hurry up so we pray. My time is almost up. So number one, you must know God. Number two, you must be transformed. Let me advise you, please look up. I want you to buy books, not just books that talk about scriptures and the rest alone, but you need to buy books that help to stimulate your creativity and help to understand how your mind works. Honestly speaking, if we do not sustain certain levels of transformation, we will not go far. It will be difficult for God to use us. You know, in the parable in 2 Kings, now I believe chapter 4, you may just write it for reference. The Bible talks about a woman, one of the wives of the sons of the prophet. Is that true? She was in debt. I hope I'm right on the, yeah. So the Bible says that when she went to the prophet and said, they're about to take my children, he asked her a question. He said, what do you have in your house? And she said, nothing except a little cruse of oil. The point I'm trying to share is that oil had the power to multiply for her to pay her debt and live off the rest. But the container that was carrying the oil was what made the oil look small. And the prophet said, I know what your problem is. You have a great anointing, but your mindset is small. Go and expand your mindset. The problem is not the oil. The oil will always assume the shape of the vessel. Watch this. Many of our fathers who did not have the privilege to either go to school or have some kind of superior orientation, you know that most of those people were anointed. Many of them have gone to be with the Lord. But because their mindsets were not superior, they did not maximize the potential of that anointing. Now, that same anointing can come upon someone else who has a larger accommodation and orientation, and you now see other potentials in that anointing. It was always there, but the mindset limited it. Only God knows the potentials that the graces we carry can produce as far as the advancement of the kingdom is concerned. But our limitations, our mindsets. Number three, what does it take to become a voice, especially in today's world? Am I wasting your time? The third requirement is you must be extremely valuable. Please write it down. Very simple charge, but it's very important. You must be extremely valuable. You must be extremely valuable. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Proverbs 18:16. It says, a man's gift, replace the word gift with the word value. A man's value maketh room for him. Is that in your Bible? And bringeth him before great men. Can I tell you? You know you are valuable to the degree to which men are placing a demand on you. We have to be very sincere here, not just for preachers, but for everyone. When you are not valuable, they will perceive you and give you an impression that you are a nonentity. Nobody will pursue you for offering nothing. We have to be very sincere. There are many people who magically believe that they will gain loyalty without being valuable. A generation will not listen to you until you truly have something to say or something to offer. Be it a preacher, be it a businessman, from a secular standpoint, you travel to places like Europe and Asia, and you will marvel and wonder at what those young children are doing. Teenagers bringing value, solutions that are needed and useful, even within the context of today's world. It's impossible to ignore them, even if you don't believe them. When you read Mark chapter 1, let's read from verse 35. Mark chapter 1, from verse 35. This is Jesus now. He finished all his crusades and everything he had to do. The Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. 36. And Simon and they that were with him did what? Followed after him. There will always be followership for he or she who is valuable. Verse 37. Let's read together, please. If you can see it projected, ready? One to read. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men. How many men? Man of God, this can be true in your life if you are valuable. Politician, this can be true in your life. Businessman, this can be true in your life. All men seek for thee. I made a covenant with God and with my destiny that as far as God's demand upon my life is concerned, I will walk myself by the privilege of God's grace to be extremely valuable, that I will never stand on any man's pulpit and talk nonsense and they just wave him and say, please let this be the last time this man comes here. He came and wasted our time. People will not just come to listen to you until you have what to say. For where the carcasses are, did your Bible not say that? There the eagles will gather. Man of God, be valuable. Intellectually valuable. Spiritually valuable. Carry content, carry grace, carry intelligence. Deliver with excellence. And no bias, no prejudice, whether tribal, whether religious, will successfully be able to trap you down. Covenant with yourself that you will not stand before anyone on this earth and feel intimidated. You can feel challenged, but that your value will brand your impact so much when you stand, you will only honor people for their uniqueness, but not to the detriment of your own value. There are many preachers who are angry, jealous today because they have refused to work on themselves. Please look up. Nigeria produces crude oil, but it does not do us any good until we take it out, refine it, and bring it. The one you queue for is not the one they bring out, that dark paste. The one you queue for is the one that is refined. Men will not come to an unrefined you. Men will not come to a potential you. They come to a you who has done his assignment. Man of God, don't go around saying God called me. The fact that you have to say it is proof that something is not speaking. Results speak when they are refined. For someone, here is a charge. Go and sit down. My dear people, worship ministers and the rest, don't go around singing songs that only you understand. Stay with God and let him build you. That if you stand and sing right from here, Jalingo, someone will be singing your song in Australia, because the content, the power, the grace. Let me tell you the truth. When you want to be valuable, you have to be honest with yourself and stop over pampering yourself. If you want to be valuable, be careful so that you don't clap for yourself too early. I listen to almost all my messages for personal edification and then for improvement. Is someone learning? Man of God, you stand on stage, you quote 10 scriptures, only one was right. The members are watching. They may respect you, but they are watching. So the next time you say God said, they translate your 1/9, 1/10 error and say, I'm not sure you really heard well, because scriptures that you can see, you didn't get it. How about the realm of the spirit that you can, why should I be sure your prophetic word is correct? Are we together? They ask you to go and prepare for a seminar. Do your homework. Don't stand there and say it does not matter. Even God knows I'm honest. No. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, the Bible declares, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are a tailor here. Do not stop until you sew for kings. You are a builder here. Do not stop until you build for kings. You may have heard me say time and again, how do you know you are valuable? When you find yourself in the palace. Until you have gotten to the palace, you are not yet there. Because until you serve kings, you cannot receive the reward of kings. Is someone learning? I speak to you in the name of Jesus, that as a result of this morning's meeting and the challenge that it has brought to your life, kings will begin to place a demand on you. I'm saying this because I want you to learn. Be valuable. Be very, very valuable. I may stop here just the third. You have to be valuable. I am. When I see people who underutilize their potentials, spiritually speaking and otherwise, I get agitated in my spirit, not negatively, because I feel there is more that they can do. Hallelujah. Madam, I know you cook, but for as long as you remain small like that and don't improve yourself, you will keep getting angry at those who are being called. The day you improve yourself, both in your packaging and cooking, one day you will hear that they are calling you in Abuja. You will think it's a lie. Favor is easy when there is competence. Let me repeat myself. Favor is easy when there is competence. Favor is easy. Man of God, the nations can open for you when you are prepared. It is often said that every time the student is truly ready, the teacher comes. So if the teacher has not come, it means that the student is not ready. Work on yourself. Work on yourself. People give me a lot of gifts, and among the many gifts that they give me are clothes. People love to, you know, they just sew clothes, whether suits, traditionals, or anything. And when I try them on, for a few of them that I do try, sometimes I laugh at myself and I said, what was in the mind of the person who sewed this thing? Did he really intend it for me, or did he just do it for many people and they just distributed it? Because sometimes I can wear something twice my size. And I'm saying, you mean this guy sat down and actually, was it for me? Did he get my measurement? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just saying, come on. No, if you want to attract the attention of kings, you must be thorough. You must be excellent. Man of God, thorough. Stand to preach on Sunday or any other day. If you are given the privilege, don't waste the altar. Don't waste God's people's time. Deliver with precision, with exactitude, with intelligence, and with the anointing. And even your superiors will mark you. You see, the thing about competence is, it does not have to be done twice to be seen. Competence is so powerful that at your first delivery of it, they know. You know excellent people immediately, because excellence is a language. As a preacher, as a politician, as a career person, as an elder statesman. Are we together? We're going to pray. One of my tailors many years ago, he listened to one of my messages where I was challenging people to be competent and to be excellent. And he took 1 year and worked on himself. as at that time he was not sowing anything for me, and he made up his mind. And then I was in Zaria. He traveled down to Zaria and brought the clothes. I just felt a stirring in my heart to get up in the night and to try them on. You can imagine. And I got up and I tried them. The finishing was excellent when I looked at it. He just missed a bit on the size, but the finishing was excellent. I had to tell the protocol. I said, go and look for the gentleman who did this and let him come. And that was it. The rest is history. Most of your prayers is not answered because God wants to help you. If your destiny helpers meet you in that raw state, it may close a door that will take mercy to open. So God delayed your breakthrough so you will work on yourself fast. Not every delay is demonic. There are some delays that are a sign of God's mercy so that you prepare in a hurry. Are we together? They gave you a contract to cook for a wedding, and only the people you cooked with were able to eat the food. Okay, take it as a challenge and go back and say, no, I have to work on myself. Don't say my brother married or did something and I was here. And this is the sentiments that we bring around. People collect contracts, they don't do it, or they don't do it well, and they whip up emotions, biases of tribe, biases of religion and other things. Remember what I told you, favor is easy when there is competence. If I know you are a Christian architect, for instance, and you are exceptional, it becomes easy to favor you because now you have given me an added basis to even honor you, and I will honor you without feeling ashamed. I can prove that my bias for you was correct or justified. Many incompetent people want favor, and yet it does not work for them. Is God challenging someone this morning? Make up your mind that you will be exceptional. Workers in this church, let me challenge you in this morning session. Make up your mind to give yourself the best. Continue to improve yourself. Don't recycle your level of excellence. Grow, grow. There are still other heights. Are we together? Whether you are in the media, you are in the ushering, you are whatever, thank God for the level that you are in, but you should always observe. Do an honest critique on yourself. What can I do to improve myself within the jurisdiction of that which is allowed? How can I be a better usher? How can I be a better protocol? Okay, I was given the assignment of conducting a service. I didn't do it so well. I go back to God. Lord, I take responsibility. I can grow. You improve yourself. Sooner or later, you'll find out that you are not on the floor again. Champions are people who are determined. There are people who are given to continuous improvement. You go right now to my room and check my laptop. There is a message I'm listening to, and there are things I'm doing concerning myself. Once I'm done with my session, I go back and I will continue working on myself before the evening. That I have come for a program is not an excuse. It is not luck. It is not just Hakane Allah Ashiria. There is a place for diligence. Are we together? We have to pray. Komi na na kane. Komi na na kane. Komi na. Call me na na kane.
Yeshua HaMashiach. Call me na na kane. Yeshua HaMashiach. Two more times with faith in your heart. Call me na na kane. Call me na na kane. For the last time now, with faith in your heart. Hallelujah. Can we take two prayer points? Will that be fine? Prayer point number one. Lord, in my lifetime, I must become a voice for your majesty. Lift your voice and pray. In my lifetime, go ahead and pray. Someone is declaring. Make it a commitment and turn it into a prayer. In my lifetime, I must become a voice in the area you have called me to function. In career, I must become a voice, an influence. In ministry, not for the gratification of the flesh, but for your majesty. Someone pray in the name of Jesus. I make a decision and I make a covenant with my destiny. I must become a voice politically. I must become a voice in ministry. I must become a voice financially. I must become a voice as far as kingdom exploits is concerned. No excuses. In the name of Jesus, I obtain grace. In Jesus' name. Last prayer point. The Bible says, no man intending to build a house and a tower will not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has what it takes to finish it. Hallelujah. I have shared with you a few of the demands. It is not enough to just claim things. You must be willing to responsibly work in partnership with the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to subscribe to the demands. Demand number one is the demand of knowing God, having an experience with God, like we said yesterday. Demand number two is the demand of transformation, exploring another horizon higher than your cultural context, higher than the context of status quo. And then number three, to be valuable, extremely valuable, not gifted. Being gifted does not necessarily translate to being valuable. You can be gifted potentially. Value talks of the refined version of you. Hallelujah. Some of you may need to embrace this Bible and begin to settle down. Create a system and a routine for your spiritual growth. Some of you may need to go to a bookstore around or to order online if you can. Or get together materials from minds, brilliant minds who have paid their price to explore. You're a man of God here. May I challenge you that it takes more than good preaching to be able to run a ministry successfully. Learn leadership, learn administration, learn finances, learn diplomacy. As a man of God, you will be interacting with people from the political space, the judicial space. You must understand their language and sustain the intelligence to be able to relate with people. You must understand psychology. People will not come and trust you with their lives and submit to your leadership when they see you as a confused individual, even though well-meaning. It's time to shake off this mediocrity and take away excuses and make up our minds that I will be exceptional by the grace and the Spirit of God. Is someone ready to pray? Father, all that it takes for me to be a voice to my generation, I obtain grace to walk in it. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. The discipline to pray the discipline to fast, the discipline to study scripture. Until I build my spiritual capacity, I obtain grace from God. In the name of Jesus, someone is praying. Lord, the requisite level of exposure that I need to lift me beyond the horizon of culture, to lift me beyond the horizon of my local environment, to lift me beyond the horizon of status quo, I obtain grace. I obtain grace. I obtain grace. Finally, pray for the grace to refine your value. Lord, I'm tired of being jealous. I'm tired of fighting people with bitter envy. I'm tired of a life of competition. I obtain grace. I obtain grace to work on myself, to work on my gift, to work on my value, until I'm able to serve kings with honor. In the name of Jesus Christ. May I encourage you, therefore, to please go and listen to these teachings again, and then to charge you, like I did yesterday night, with the permission of Bishop, that tonight we trust God to be able to teach some more, and then we'll have the opportunity to speak over our lives, pray for the sick, and then pray particularly over our request. I believe in the God that answers prayers, and I know that God will do us wonders tonight. May the Lord bless you. And I declare that all the sessions that are coming up will be profitable sessions for us all. In the name of Jesus, we will not be victims of these truths we have heard, but they will add and contribute to our excelling. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Give Jesus a big, big hand clap.